Well, I'm thankful. Once again, I think it's always a blessing to see anybody coming back. Of course, tonight you didn't know what was coming, Brother Kevin. I appreciate you staying after you heard the announcement anyways. And I appreciate everyone that comes back on Sunday night. This is really, growing up in Bible Baptist Church, Sunday night was always my favorite service of the week. It just was. I don't know what all was different about it or if there was anything so different, but you know, you give God as much of His day as you can. And it's a blessing to see those that honor Him that way. And we don't take that lightly. It's not a repeat. There's been a lot of theories. You know, why do you have Sunday night? You just repeating the message? Are you finishing the message? You know, what's the deal? But Sunday night's always something new and different. I've really appreciated Pastor's messages on Sunday night. And it's a time I get to sit with my family normally, and so it's a good service. So it's our family service. What's that? Now you get to sit with your family. There you go. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. It's a special time. You'd think we'd have more time sitting together, but then ever since Miss Nani came into the picture, homewrecker, I'm telling you. No. Are we live streaming? All right, let's take our Bibles and turn tonight to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I had a couple of messages tonight. Both of them are centered around prophecy. I believe that we have enough at our disposal with the Word of God in our hands. In the time we live in, building on the study and the hard work and the testimony of Christians gone before us, I believe that right now we're just in a place where prophecy can be as open and as easy to understand as it can be until the Lord's return. And that's really all I'm concerned on, is that we're so close to His return. It's just great to know and figure it out. One of the things that I would recommend is when you look at prophecy, a lot of times you look at it and it's all going to be after we're gone. And you say, what's the use? Well, the use is, and this was popular when I was younger, I remember hearing about people making, left behind kits. And I would highly recommend this, that in your Bible somewhere, you'd make a note to somebody that's going to pick that thing up, because unfortunately, it's not going up in the rapture with you. I guess I should say fortunately. It's not leaving this planet with you. You know, I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm not going to be buried with my Bible. I'd rather somebody get a little bit of use out of it somehow. But make notes, find out where God talks about the tribulation and what He talks about what's going to happen and when. Just make good notes on it, and then leave a note to somebody, maybe two or three lines in the front, say, turn to page such and such. You're going to need it, you know, because they're going to have less than seven years by the time they find your Bible to figure out what's going on. And it's not going to be as easy to be a believer at that time as it is now. So they're going to need all the help you can give them. But tonight, as both of these, the messages that were in front of me were prophetically centered, they both are very, very practical, because basically what did the prophet do with the information that he found? And we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2 and looking at the whole chapter, but we'll read just verses 1 through 9 to begin tonight. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 1, just read 1 to 9. We'll be going through the chapter tonight and just looking at what Daniel did when trouble came to his king, to his nation. So Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me, If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Well, that's, nice kind offer there. You can't read my mind, you know. I don't know what all he expected there, but he had pretty high expectations. In verse 6, it says, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards of great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. He's given them, you have choice A and choice A, and you choose which one you want. Verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. The king didn't actually remember what he dreamed. Anybody ever dreamed a dream and not remembered it in the morning? That's exactly what had happened. He was worried and troubled, and he couldn't remember a thing. And so he was trying, he needed help. Verse 9, but if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. And thus begins this story, and Daniel enters in just a minute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here on a Sunday night. And Lord, as we look ahead, there's a lot of clouds on the horizon. There's a lot of activity on the horizon, but Lord, help us, Father, to see through that and to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Lord, we look for the day where he will not sit any longer, but will stand and come and welcome his church home and begin to bring in the kingdom that he so long ago promised. Father, please excite our hearts tonight, Lord. Help me, God. I know I'm not the most exciting speaker, but Lord, this is worth getting excited about. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to edify the people of God tonight, Lord. Let them be fed, if nothing else, God. And if anybody's going to do it, it's going to be you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Well, this world often has troubles that it can't put its finger on. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar finds himself in, just the same situation that many people are troubled over the world today, and they can't put their finger on a concrete reason why. I enjoy looking at polls for the fact that you really can't trust them. You really can't learn anything. It's just opinion. But the one thing you can get is they say, why? What are you most worried about? And you can't really put your finger on the thing and say, oh, we need to fix that, because as soon as number one leaves the list, the worry is still there. Number two just goes up to number one. And what I see in a top 10 list of things people are worried about is that they're just worried. And they don't know what's going on. They don't know why it's going on. And there's fingers pointed. You know, our American indicator of troublesome times is at the gas pump. And that's, you know, that's how you know times are bad. As you watch the numbers, when they get high, you know times are bad. And I trust that as a Christian, you look deeper than that. But if it's just that, even if it's just that, much like Nebuchadnezzar, this world has woken up many nights. This word woke is stuck with me. And I believe that they're woke because they can't get any rest. The Bible says the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. I don't think this world sleeps. I believe that they're restless. I believe that their inventions drive them crazy. I believe that the news drives them crazy. I believe the sleep they do get does nothing to refresh them. I believe people are unhealthy in mind, body, and spirit because they're just worried and they don't sleep. And as a Christian, if you had a typical Baptist afternoon, you slept a little bit. Amen? And how can you do that? How could you do that knowing the world is going to end? Well, we just know which side of the ending of the world we're going to be on. And if I could sum up everything that way, what Nebuchadnezzar's feeling to start with and where we're going to wind up is this. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know the God that was orchestrating, that gave him the dream. Even though the dream was troublesome, Daniel saw the dream. He had the same vision, as you'll see in just a second, and yet it didn't trouble him so much because he knew the God that gave it. And that's what's going to make all the difference in the world. And so as we begin to read now tonight, verses 1 through 9, the troubles that come to the world, they can't put their finger on. This King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, he was disturbed, and he couldn't even remember why he was so messed up? Why did it bother him so badly? But he brings in his wise men and gives them an ultimatum. I think it's interesting what they said that they wanted. They, of course, wanted some information that they could work with. I've found out in reading old books and just reading books, period, you learn about things that are just never going to become common information. There have been things that I've read just this past week, and I talked to Pastor Lethley about that. If I had never read it, to know to Google it, Google is not ever going to help me find the truth. They can maybe it can certify what I already know, give me a name and a date and this happened, that happened. But it's not a source of information if you don't know what you're looking for. And I would encourage you to read, and I would encourage you to read history, because people that don't know history are destined to repeat it. I suppose you knew that, right? So read some history. It's good. But these wise men, they say, give us something to work with, and we'll give you an answer. That's technology. If you can give it something to work with, it'll give you the answer that you want. And the king said this. This is interesting as we comment on this section. He said, I know that you would, in verse 8, gain the time. You would gain the time. Now, that has to do with gainsaying. And the Bible says a few things about that. One, I'll quote you in Romans chapter 10, verse 21. The Lord says, all day long have I stretched out my hand to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. And what does that mean? That means they're trying to use information to their advantage. Who knew that a free search on the internet would make somebody money? But yet every time you Google, every time you ask Siri something, somebody, just like George said in It's a Wonderful Life, every time Siri rings, an angel gets its wings. I mean, every time that happens, somebody makes money because they're gainsaying. They're selling you for information. You want to talk about going back to the Garden of Eden, all Eve had to do to know was to sell herself. And we're back to the same thing. We don't care that our privacy is being infringed on. We just have to know, don't we? And we'll hit that button and the location, they'll know where you are. They'll know what you're doing. They'll know what you looked up last. And they'll know where you're going because you just had to know something. Isn't that something? Now, don't get paranoid on me. Don't get all conspiracy theorists on me. I've got to ask Google for directions all the time, as I said this morning. But that's the way of the world. If they can make money off of it, that'll tell you anything you need to know, if they can make money off of it. And this is also science, falsely so called. This is what they were waiting for. They were biding their time to wait until the king forgot long enough that they could make up something that would sound true. The Bible has always told the world that the earth is round. The Bible has always said that. The Bible has always contained facts about astronomy. It has always contained facts about geology, about history, about rock layers and strata. It has always contained this information. And science kind of evolutionizes every few years and comes back to where, oh, well, this is acceptable. Long before Columbus sailed, the Bible said the world was round. Long before people figured out that the sun had a circuit, in Psalm 19 he said he's got a circuit. And everything it's always been there. And it was there long before 1492, long before 1300 and 1200 AD. It's always been there. God's always been ahead of it, and science has just waited until it's had enough agreement with a theory so that it will make it popular, until they're comfortable with making it popular. And this is kind of how these guys are working. Let me show you what in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, you want to mark this down. I'll just quote it for you, but you might write down the reference. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" Gain the whole world. It's the same idea of gainsaying. It's exchange for a profit. And you could exchange everything you have for a profit and make a profit and yet lose your own soul. And this is what the sorcerers and the Chaldeans were going to do to Nebuchadnezzar. Now let's look at verse 10. Read on down. And I want to show you what Daniel's response is when it comes to time. Look at verse 10. "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, 'There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter.'" I don't know who paid attention to that, but I know the Lord paid attention to it. As soon as man says it's impossible, God says, this is great. The Lord was just waiting for it to be impossible before He did anything. I think that most of our problems in the world today are solvable. That's why God doesn't intervene. I think that most of your problems are solvable. That's why God doesn't intervene. When you come to a place in your life where you say, I can't, God can. And if you never get moved to a place where you can't, God never will. Why would He bother? You can, so why should He? But as soon as these folks said, there is not a man, the Lord's ear bent down, He says, tell me more. And let's continue reading. There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And so they said, it's your fault. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. And of course, we know that's impossible, this kind of their attitude. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious. By the way, when the reason people are angry today is they don't get the answers they want. And they don't get it what they want, when they want it. And this is just the reaction of the world arguing between themselves. Neither of them, listen, it's not that they don't know the answer to the problem. Do you understand? It's not that they don't know the answer. They don't know the question. They don't know what the question was to be able to answer it. He wants the dream and the interpretation. They still don't even know what the problem is, and they're fighting about it. Does that not sound like a city council board meeting or something to you? That sounds like a meeting of Congress right there. Verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Before we continue, let me just say that when the world gets itself in a mess like this, the Christian suffers along with it. The Christian is going to suffer right along with it. Daniel is, they sought out his friends. They weren't even there at the time because they're not Chaldeans, they're not astrologers, and they're not sorcerers. So they weren't even there. And yet, here they come. Here comes the captain of the guard knocking on their door. Why? You just happen to be there. Don't forget that. Don't forget that that Lot was in Sodom when it was judged. Don't forget that, as the Lord said, even in His parable, He said, there were men during His time that a tower in Siloam fell on them and killed them. And He said, were they more wicked than anybody else? He said, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They were just the wrong place at the wrong time. And so the world will persecute its own. Christians are going to get involved in that. They're going to be persecuted along with that. But don't lose heart. Do what Daniel did. Verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. The Bible calls the Lord the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the counselor. Answer with counsel. Why? That you speak the words of God. Whatever happens, speak the words of God. And this is what Daniel does. He says he speaks to them. And in verse 15, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel, told him what was going on. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. When Daniel hears this, he doesn't know the question or the answer either. But instead of gaining the time, he said, just give me time. There's a difference in response. Today at the detention center, I had, as we finished up, I've got one kind of a discipleship group and another that's more of an evangelism group. And with the discipleship group, they had some questions this week that I told them, I said, I'll write them down. I said, well, we'll just have to come back next week and I'll show you what I found. And I've never claimed to know, you know, have an instant answer, but I can tell you this, I do know where to find them. And it's a finite resource. It's a finite resource connected to an infinite database, let's put it that way. And if I can just get you on the right trail, you'll be able to find the answer. And God's got an answer. All Daniel said was, give him time. Give him time. Don't be in such a hurry. The king was in a hurry. And when things didn't turn out his way, he reacted. if you find yourself doing that as a Christian, just remember that's not how somebody that knows the Lord needs to respond. God's not in a hurry because He has the questions and the answers. Let me show you what a Christian about this idea of giving time. What can you do with time? There's two things in the New Testament. I do want you to turn these, if you would, please. Come to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13. Whether you've been saved for years or whether you're just new in the faith, whether you've read your Bible through once or 10 times or 100 times, this is something that as a believer, as somebody that trusts in Christ, this is what you have the opportunity. It's not a commandment, it's a privilege. You see, it says it this way in Romans 13, verse 11. He says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You can know the time. Whether you've been saved for a day or for a decade, you know that the day of your salvation, the day of Christ's coming, is nearer now than when you first believed. And you can know that. You don't have to gainsay. You don't have to guess say. You can know that. It's a privilege to know that. You say, "I don't know that." And my only question to you is, why not? You say, "Well, I don't know how." The same book that we're looking at to show you what your privilege is the same book that you can look at to know what the problem is and to find the answer to it. Let me show you the second privilege that a Christian has. Let's come to Colossians chapter 4. This one is repeated twice in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 4. You don't have to wait. I know that recently things have changed very fast in the world, and I'm studying something right now that over the last 20 years changed very rapidly. And what happened was is the Bible correctors, basically people that published new Bibles, new and improved Bibles, they went on blitz mode. And over the last 20 years, put out over 50 Bibles, and whether you're aware of it or not, over 50 Bibles and revisions of Bibles. So in other words, if you've got an NIV, you know that the NIV is not, it's not been the same since it was first published. It gets revised, but they don't bother to change the name to tell you. It's had several revisions. Lots of them have been to correct very gross and obvious errors, and they just kind of slide them in there. But then with the correction of the old ones, they make a whole bunch of new ones. And they've just been put on overdrive. And the reason is because as the world changed, they changed their theology. They started to change prophecies because they said, "Oh, well, this is not how the world is. This obviously couldn't be true." And then when it came true in your lifetime, they had to switch. And they put Bible after Bible after Bible out there and tried to switch back over. Only within the last 3 years, it switched again. And so all 50 of those Bibles blew it all over again. And that's something I hope to tell you a different time, but just have confidence in this book over all the highs and lows. We don't have to gain the time. We don't have to make sure that science changes to match our Bible. We don't have to change our Bible to match science. Science will come around and agree with the Bible. They just will. Once they figure out what it is they're doing. And prophecy will come around to match your Bible, your King James Bible. And it's the only one that doesn't have to change. And here's another privilege that you can have, knowing the time, having the truth in your hand and knowing the time. It says in verse 5, Colossians 4, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Redeeming the time. This world would gain the time. That means they'll tell you anything for a price. As a Christian, you have access to all the truth. And you can literally buy back time. If you could put a price tag on what your time is worth, like an hourly wage or something like that, imagine what it would cost to get it back. And yet the Bible says that as a Christian, you can walk in wisdom and redeem the time. You can make up for lost time. That's something to search out and something to grab a hold of because there have been many people that have redeemed whole lifetimes where they should have been gone, they should have been dead, they should have not had the move of God in their life that they did, but because they redeemed the time, God restored them more than they ever had the first time. And that's where what privileges you can have as a Christian now. Come back to Daniel. Come back to Daniel. The only thing Daniel says is just, give me time. Give me time. What did he need time to do? Daniel chapter 2, coming back now, verse 19. He says, he brings his friends, he said, I want to desire mercies of the God of heaven, and that he would show me this thing. Daniel never presumed to have the answer. He wasn't going to gaslight and just tell him something that he knew. Daniel knew a lot of Scripture. He could have told him what he thought, but he said, let me wait, let me ask God, and I'll let God tell me. And you know what he did? He let God tell him, and then he waited for the answer. Let me show you this now. Verse 19, Daniel chapter 2. We're talking about prophecy and talking about knowing what's going on and redeeming the time. Here's where I believe we've kind of come up to a place in Christianity where nobody's coming up with anything new. They're rehashing old stuff. And here's, I believe, the reason why. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now that's loaded right there. You know what that says? That says that God didn't send it instantly. Daniel had to wait. Are we willing to wait for an answer? My Bible teacher said that if we should happen as students in the Bible, he said, if you should happen to think you've got something, you know, you got something new from the Lord, he said, wait. He said, wait a year. Wait 2 years. Don't tell anybody. Just sit on it. He said, if you can wait that long and let God talk to you, then you might have something. He said, but within 1 or 2 years, you'll know whether it's right or not. But what I discovered was the people that flew off the handle were the ones that just couldn't wait. It was too good to wait. But Daniel had to wait. It didn't come right away. Here's the second thing. It wasn't just that it was a waiting thing. He came in a night vision. You say, does that mean I need to wait for my dreams? No, it wasn't a dream. It was a night vision. Daniel was awake, waiting on what God would say. When was the last time something was so important to you that it was more important than sleep? I believe that guys like Clarence Larkin, I believe that preachers of old time that had really had something from the Lord, I believe they would wait and it would do what it took to get it from God. I think that if we ever came up to something we didn't understand in the Bible, if we couldn't YouTube it, if we couldn't Bible Gateway search it, I think we table it and we forget it. And I think when we do that, we shortchange God on anything that He's ever going to tell us. Now, who is God going to reveal this to? Who is God going to show something new to? Oh, I don't know. Anybody breathing in this room? Anybody breathing with a King James Bible, I think God could reveal magnificent things to. It doesn't have to be a preacher. It has to be no title. There has to be no Bible education behind it. It just has to be a believer with a Bible. If that's you, and God's maybe just waiting to reveal something to you. But you also have to be waiting on Him to reveal it to you. The night vision, Daniel was awake, waiting. The Bible says, if anything we shall ask in faith, believing, you shall receive. You remember that promise? If we shall ask in faith, believing. What does that mean? Okay, Lord, I need some help. And then just figure He's going to put the help you need right where you need it. I remember being a kid and asking God for some wild and crazy things that God never did. But you know what I found, though? I did have a couple instances and that I asked God for some things that I thought, well, He didn't do it right now. He must not be listening. And literally within a month, they happened in my life. And as a kid, they were not big things, but, you know, I got a new bike. I prayed for that. I remember praying for that. And I thought it should happen right then, and it didn't happen right then. But it did happen. And I thought the Lord was listening. And He taught me patience, and He also gave me faith. Now, if God can give a person a new bike, can't He drop something that you need in your lap? Can't He give you the question as well as the answer? I think that'd be a precious thing. Daniel was waiting on it. God doesn't always send His information at a convenient time. And if you're going to get something from God, you got to allow God to do it on His timetable. You know, we read Psalm chapter 1, And we memorize that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And in our minds we're thinking, when I'm awake. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day. What's the next two words? And night. I know when I try to meditate at night, it usually doesn't turn out very well. But when you get desperate from God, sometimes the days run into the nights, the mornings start awful early, and I don't believe there's any mistake in that. I believe the Lord has something for you right there. We read Psalm chapter 8, a wonderful psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, a great revelation. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, not the sun, the moon, and the stars. You know, when David got that psalm, he got it at night. He got it at night. And so I believe that there's many things that God will break sleep from for so that he can give you something. Poor Brother Travis back there, he's up all night. He's probably got revelations none of us have ever even thought about. I don't envy anybody that works the night shift, but I will tell you this, that sometimes you got to turn everything else off so that you can hear the Lord. You got to turn it all off. Now, moving right along, let's read on here and we'll finish up. Daniel answered and said, verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Credit where credit is due. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Interesting thing, you come back, you want to come back to 2 Chronicles. I want to show you something that's interesting here. What did Daniel got revealed to him is, just as we've been saying, the king had totally forgotten what it was he had dreamed. Let's get 2 Chronicles now. I had the note on the page and I... Pardon me for 1 second. A moment of brief insanity. Chapter 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. The teens know moments of brief insanity. I have lots of those in teen class. Solomon was of the same wisdom that Daniel was, and Daniel had a spirit of wisdom much the same as Solomon did. And it says about Solomon, when the queen of Sheba came to visit, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 2, and Solomon told her all the answers. No, he didn't. She sat down and she said, I've got some questions for you, Solomon. I want to see just what kind of wisdom God gave you. And he said, okay, well, the first thing you want to know is, and the second thing you want to know is, and he went down through her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. That's wisdom. That's the proof of some wisdom there. You want to sit down with somebody, and when we go into the detention center, they told us when we went in, and they've told us, they said, you know, sometimes the kids have questions they want answers to. And what I found out is that they don't even know what the real questions are. You know, very regularly they want to know about homosexuality. That's the real hot topic, you know. They want to know about that. And they ask every week. Somebody new asks about it. And it's probably because all those kids have had a very traumatic experience. And they want to know if that was right or not. And the fact is there's so much wrong in this world now. But you know what a Christian can do with the wisdom that God gives us? I sit down and I say, guys, I know you've got questions, but let me tell you, give you some truth first. Here's the truth. And I can tell them the top three strikes. Number one, you're a sinner. And I didn't have to guess that because you're in a detention center. Number two, you're going to die. And I didn't have to guess that because you're in bad health. You're human. Number three, God's going to judge you one day. And listen, that kind of wisdom may seem very simple, may seem very basic. It's soul winning 101, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. What is that? That is advanced wisdom where people sit and they say, I never thought of that. And suddenly all the questions they had about, you know,
whether they need to speak in tongues or whether they, you know, what Bible they should use and all this junk that no human should consider, suddenly that all melts away because they've seen, you know what, there's bigger questions that I didn't even know existed. And you get to give them truth. And that's truth that is at the hands of every Christian. It's just quoting the Bible to them. It's just, I would say easy, but it's not easy, but it is simple. It is simple. All right, so come back to Daniel chapter 2. This is what Daniel does. He gets ready to show the king the interpretation. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to skip over the interpretation. I want to tell you that as that thing goes on, what you'll find is, I'll just paraphrase, there's an image, and this image is multi-metallic, has several different metals in it, and it is descriptive of the kingdoms that are going to come in the very near future that Daniel's living in. And it's all prophecy. He says, I identified the head of gold, that's you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Then there's shoulders and a torso of silver, and he said, that's the kingdom that's going to come. You read Esther chapter 1, and you find there's a king there, and he's the king over the Medes and the Persians. And you find that even in the book of Daniel, that the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians is introduced. Then there's a kingdom under that, and it's a kingdom of brass. And you find in the Bible that Greece is mentioned. Before Greece was ever a thing, the Bible mentions Greece, and it comes as a kingdom, and Alexander the Great, and the military rule. And then after that is the kingdom of iron, and a two-pronged kingdom of iron. One is a religious system, and the other one is a political system, that is the Roman government, and it's iron. It's a rule of iron, and with that comes in the feet and the toes, and they are part of iron and part of clay, and there's 10 toes on that, and the Lord makes sure to tell us that there's toes on this image, and they're part of iron and part of clay. And at that point, something happens that you'll recognize. God steps in. So we'll come down to the end, verse 44 now, Daniel chapter 3, verse 44. You could probably read it faster than I could have narrated it, faster than I could have summarized it. But let's read verse 44 now. And I want to show you something. I told the teenagers today that any Bible believer, anybody with a Bible, knows when the end of the world is going to be. And it's not a new thing. It's really not a new thing. Anybody that's ever believed the Bible has always known when it was going to be. And we can always point to it with certainty. And it doesn't really worry us. And if somebody has told me this, and I sometimes say things that are outlandish. I suppose you've noticed that. Sometimes I say things outlandish to get people to challenge it so that they'll think, because it helps me to think when I make an outlandish statement. Does that make sense? Is outlandish the right word, Miss Nani? Did I use that in the right tense? Did I graph that properly? All right. But if you knew when the end of the world was, you would tell somebody, right? You say, I don't know when the end of the world is. I said verse 44. If you've looked at verse 44, you already know. You already have it. The timer has already been kicked off. You already know when it's going to be and what it's going to be. Stuff has been happening in our world just exactly, just right down to it. It's already there. All right? So if you could know it, you would tell somebody, right? Isn't that a kind of an important piece of advice? Now here's the caveat. You know, most of the people that want to know when the end of the world is, that's not their biggest problem, because many people I've warned about the end of the world have met the end of their life long before the world has ever ended. When you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, you are in essence preparing somebody for the end of the world. You just leave out all the juicy details, because that's not what they need to know. Most people will face the death angel long before they face the four horsemen in Revelation. And if you're not preparing them for the death angel, it doesn't matter so much that they know when it is. But it is important that you know when it is. By the way, verse 44, you ready? It says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Skipped over in this, of course, is Christ's death and resurrection. That is a part of prophecy not revealed to Daniel. But the kingdom is for sure told by the Lord himself and by many, many of the other prophets. And here's what he says. He says, it's going to happen in the days of these 10 kings. I have in front of me, and again, Google didn't give me this information, but it's fairly easy to find out once you know what to look for. They can tell you anything you want to know. But since 1973, this world has been divided up economically into 10 different divisions. And there's been somebody appointed, not by any vote, not by any government, not by any consent. There's been 10 people appointed over this world's economy since 1973, which is a really long time ago, because I wasn't born, all right? That makes it a long time ago. It's been that way in your lifetime and for all of my lifetime. And it's been that way. And you know what? You can get on the internet and search it, and they have a website. And they tell you what they're doing. And it's all right there, and they're not ashamed of it. And it's just going on. What's the answer with all that stuff? What do you do in light of all that? Well, you just hug your Bible close to your chest, because that's what he said. Listen, 1973, you can remember when that year came and went. Did you know that that's in those days the kingdom's going to be set up? In the days of those kings. You're living in it. You're living in it. You say, well, that's pretty far-fetched. I just don't know. I know. Maybe that is a little outlandish. Maybe that is a stretch. But let me go back and let me show you lastly. Now, whether you believe that prophecy or not, that's completely up to you. I have lots of good reasons to believe it. Lots of them are right here in the book of Daniel. Let me show you now. Daniel wasn't just a reader of this prophecy. He was the receiver of this prophecy. As we sum this up, guys, understand it wasn't just that he read a book. He did read a book. He read the book of Jeremiah and got most of his information. But Daniel saw this firsthand. God gave him this information firsthand. He didn't copy it from anybody. And you know that much that you can learn of the Bible, God can just teach you. You don't have to, it's not college or seminary. It's just the ability to read English, and God can reveal some things to you that will absolutely knock your socks off. And all you have to do is read it. When it does happen, can you imagine what Daniel was feeling? You imagine how hard it would be to stay humble if you were Daniel? And what would you do, knowing that you knew the end of the world and you were the only wise man in all of Babylon to have the answer? That would be hard to keep from going to your head. It would be hard to not, you know, get your own YouTube channel. It would be hard to not, you know, start your own, you know, your own prophecy seminar business, all right? That would be hard. By the way, nobody on YouTube or on a prophecy seminar has any clue, all right? Because the Lord's not, doesn't work that way. I'm convinced of that. And we can talk about that later if you want to. Let's continue reading. I want to show you what Daniel does, and then we'll be done tonight. In light of knowing it, you should feel privileged that you know that. All you had to do was read verse 44. That's all any of us had to do, is read verse 44 and believe it. We've got in our hands a very powerful, powerful testimony that Christ's return is in the horizon. It's on the horizon. Not just distantly, but I'm talking it's like when you've got to go to the bathroom on the interstate. It's that next exit, you know. It's getting desperate and it's right around the corner. You can plan for it. You should plan for it. You can get ready for it. You should get ready for it. You can start to organize your entire life off the fact that you know for sure that Christ is coming back. I'm not advocating anything crazy, except just live as though the Lord's coming back in your lifetime. And you ask the Lord what you should do with that. And I'm sure He'll tell you. Verse 45, here's the summary of it. Forasmuch, Daniel says, as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Nothing symbolic, nothing parabolic, nothing supposition, nothing like that. It's certain and sure. That's pretty good. That's not how most people view Daniel. they want to find the symbology in everything. It's not symbolic, it's certain and it's sure. Verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. That's where it would be hard to keep humble.
and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. You can draw attention to your God. That's what you can do. That's the first thing you can do. Look at verse 48 now. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And here's where I had somebody tell me just as late as yesterday, you know, the way things change in this world is when you get into politics. Things aren't going to change until Christians get into politics. Okay. If that's what floats your boat, good luck with that. Listen, I've never known a man to swim in a sewer that didn't come out stinking. And that's all it is. That's all it is. I'll leave that alone because I said in summary, and so I promised to keep up with summary. By the way, this person had stopped being a preacher to be a politician. Did he step up or step down? Does he have more effect or less? I could say his name and you would know him. Some of you may know he's a Christian. Some of you probably wouldn't even guess that he's a Christian. I, for one, was one of those guys that didn't even guess. All right, anyways, moving right along. I told you it was in summary. I'm going to give you a good Baptist lastly. Okay, here's our lastly. But look at verse 49. So the king gives him all this promotion. Now, give credit to the God of heaven. That's what happens. But then the king says, I'm going to promote you. You have what it takes to be one of my advisors. You have what it takes. And so he gives him all this promotion and everything else. But look what Daniel does in verse 49. He makes a special request not to get involved with it. Lots of people point at Daniel and they say, oh, see, there's a Christian in politics. But I'm here to tell you that you've been wrong and you're wrong right now. He wasn't in politics. Verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Understand, sitting in the gate was how Israel conducted their business. That is how Israel ruled. He put himself in a place that wasn't in an office. It wasn't in a position. It wasn't in a throne room. It was sitting at the gate. What was that? That was how they did it back in Israel. But there was no title that came with that. There was no position that came with that. There was no authority that came with that. There was just a seat by the gate. You know what he did? He put himself in a place where he could tell people what he knew. In the gate, see, people are always coming and going. And the way they ruled in Israel was that they sat in the gate. Boaz did this. If you read the Bible, you read that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That's how he did it. You also read that Mordecai, he sat in the gate. What was that? That wasn't the Babylon way of doing things. That was the Israel way of doing things. And it was so that when people were coming and going, politics wasn't a thing. Governing wasn't a thing that was done behind closed doors. It was done at the gate. This wasn't any official capacity anywhere. Not in Babylon. He sat in the gate so that he could tell people what God had told him. Come to Daniel chapter 12. Let me show you a verse that sticks out in a book of prophecy that doesn't even make sense in light of heavy prophecy. Daniel is not the book you go to, I believe, Brother Ayers, for leading somebody to Christ. It's at least not on my top 10. Maybe next week it will be in the soul-winning class. But it's not the top 10 to go to tell somebody about going to heaven when they die. But look at how the book is summed up. Daniel chapter 12, in verse number 3. And a verse that just every soul winner has used, every gospel preacher has used, and it's an accurate verse to use. But telling people about a golden statue, telling people about the end of the world, telling people about prophecy and all the heavy things that are later on in Daniel, how does that even make sense? It's because when Daniel got his revelation from God, he didn't put himself out of the reach of people that needed to hear it. He sat in the gate. And because he did that, it says they that be wise. Was Daniel wise? He sure was wise. The Bible says that there was none wiser than Daniel.
They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. What does the Christian do in light of things that are going on? Well, number one, you've got the question and the answer. You know the God that's behind it all, and you know that God will reveal it to you if you put yourself out there. God could show you things, great and mighty things, Jeremiah says, which thou knowest not. It's the same promise I believe that Daniel claimed. But when you do find it, put yourself in a place where you can help somebody, help some real flesh and blood person get ready for it. Daniel sat down there in the gate, and maybe he didn't see but four or five Jews a day. Maybe they didn't come by the king's gate, but he was there. And everybody that came by, Daniel was there to meet him and to greet him and to say, listen, you heard about that whole ordeal there at the king's palace. He was going to kill all the wise men. Yeah, let me tell you what that was about. Sit down in the gate for a second. And just in the old ways, in the old-fashioned ways of one-on-one personal soul winning, he sat down with his fellow man there in Babylon and told him what was going to come next and got him ready, turned them to righteousness. You know the end of the world is coming. Wouldn't you be a scoundrel to know that the world will end in your lifetime and not tell anybody about it? Don't be that scoundrel. Be like Daniel. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.